people, they don't give you any positive feedback. In fact, usually they tell their mamas you teach too long, or they don't want to hear what you have to say, or they talk to their neighbor, or they, you know, nobody appreciates that you've really studied this lesson for them. And I tell my mom all the time that she's so spoiled, you know. I say, you're so spoiled. You teach all these women, and they love you. So I just think it's so fun when I get to come to your class, and Jason always asks me how it went at the end of the day, and I'm always like, oh, it was just so great. You know, they're all so sweet. I could have said awful things, and they would have said, you're great. We love you, you know, because you're just a bunch of women, you know. We love each other. So today is a really awesome lesson, and because Mom knew I would be the fill-in for the fill-in, I know we're going to have to battle with the noise, so I'm already working on a hoarse voice. So if I'm not talking loud enough, y'all can tell me to. But today is an awesome lesson. And I love it every time I end up having to teach y'all's class. I get so jealous anyway, not only because who my mom gets to teach and how spoiled she is by it, but I also get jealous because y'all just get to learn such great stuff. I love that she can just pick a topic and just spend as much time as she wants teaching it, or pick a book of the Bible and just teach through it. I'm so jealous of that. You know, in youth Sunday school, I have to teach a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit there. And sometimes there's so much more I would have liked to have taught them on the subject, but I have to stick to the material. So y'all have such a great format. Now, the reason I put blank pieces of paper in the middle is because it occurred to me at about 8:45 that I probably should have typed out a handout for y'all, and I didn't. So I gave you a blank sheet of paper because the notes for today would be very clear and obvious. And we're going to hit six brief little subjects. And if you want to just jot down some notes about it as we talk about it, the points are in a real clear outline, and I think that'll be easy for you to do. And I apologize that I didn't do that before. I know. Leah's going to kick me out now. Please, never kick me. Anyway, but you know, when you get the fill-in for the fill-in, that's what happens, you know? So I just keep I can't pull that up. All right, let me open us up in a word of prayer, and then I want to kind of tell you what we're going to talk about today. Father, I just thank you for the awesome gift of your word, and I thank you, Father, that your word is living and active. And God, even as I pray, my heart just cries because this lesson has just spoken to me so much in a very practical way. And I love how, even though I'm the fill-in for the fill-in, you knew I needed to be here, and you knew I needed to teach this lesson. You knew it needed to impact me, and you know every person that's here and how it needs to impact them. Last week, Father, as I was teaching out of Revelation, the messages to the churches, to the youth, it just occurred to me how personal you are and how you tailor every message exactly how we need to see. You spoke to those churches and you didn't give them general messages. You spoke exactly what they were. Today, in 2011, sitting in the gym with the fill-in of the fill-in, you have us here looking at this passage for a specific reason, because you want to speak it over us. And God, I pray that you would do that today. And I pray, Father, that we would be open to your message. And I ask, Father, that you would enable me, even amongst all the wildness of my own personal week, to be able to calm my heart and clearly communicate the truth that's in this passage. And it's a deep and a rich and a very practical, necessary truth that we need to hear. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, I'm going to tear up in the beginning. That's a bad sign, isn't it? Come on in. Y'all have been studying the book of Colossians, and I have studied the book of Colossians for, but I had to go back and kind of remind myself what all y'all would have been talking about this week. And if you want to jot down at the top of your sheet, we're starting in Colossians 3:18 through 4:1. In case you've forgotten or you hadn't been here in a few weeks, that's where we're going to pick up today. We're going to pick up in verse 18 of chapter 3. We're going to go all the way through verse 1 of chapter 4, and Sarah and Vicki, I told everybody that I forgot to do a handout.
things we're probably doing all. So.
And so if you want to just jot down at the top, that's where we're going to be today. And I want to say something. I don't really know what all Mom talked about. Usually if I teach for her, I get a chance to talk to her, and she kind of reteaches me the lesson from last week, as only my mom can do, you know, because she's always full of whatever she's talking about. And then she tells me how I should branch off into the next week. So I went and I read Colossians 3, all of Colossians, but I especially focused on what y'all would have talked about last week. And I'm assuming that y'all went through verses 1 through 17 last week, or maybe in the last two, was that right? And so verses 1 through 17, Colossians is all about who we are in Christ and knowing our identity and establishing ourselves in who Christ is. And when he gets to Colossians chapter 3, he talks largely about your character. And to me, the first part of Colossians 3, personally for me, is the guiding principles for my life. Like when I hit situations in the world and I want to know how I should act, I always go back to Colossians 3. Set your mind on heavenly things, not on earthly things. And then he says, being filled with songs and spiritual songs, and what does it say? As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. I'll give you a great example. Recently, somebody was just treating me wrong. And you know, I just didn't really know. This was a believer, and they weren't meaning to, but they were. And I knew if I went to them, it wasn't going to make sense to them, because there are things in their life that God just needs to show them before they would be able to receive that from me. And I just, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And immediately in my mind, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. That immediately jumped in my mind. And I thought, I'm to have humility towards this sister who can't see what's happening in her life. And I'm to have compassion on her and love her so that when she gets to that point, I can say what needs to be said to her. And I'm to be forgiving. What does it say? Be forgiving towards one another, bearing up with one another in love. I mean, those words, to me, that first part, it's like Paul just takes the character of the believer and he just, look, here's what it looks like. And you're going throughout the world, and I love that, singing with spiritual songs. It's like your heart is full of the Word and spiritual thoughts, and you listen to spiritual music, and you know. And sometimes I feel like that in my own heart. I feel like if I'm surrounded by all these spiritual things, I walk through the world thinking in a heavenly and not an earthly way. But I think the biggest tendency of us as Christians is to focus on our personal Christianity, how we are to be acting, and the attitude that I am to have, and my personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because we talk a lot about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we should, that's right, and that's biblical. But sometimes, because we live in such an individualistic society, it becomes my personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we forget that not only is there to be a vertical component, but there's to be a horizontal component. And when I think about the history of Christianity and I think about where Christianity has gone, you see that a lot of religious movements end up in these kind of monastic, you know, Catholics have nuns and priests and, you know, other, there are all the Christian monasteries that we have in the history and that still continue in many places today. And a lot of people kind of retreat out of the world, and you know, even that's kind of extreme examples, but people also, they retreat out of the world and they just try to not deal with any of the real world, and it's just them and God. And that's not what we're to do. And you never see that in the Bible. You see Paul in the real world living out a real Christianity. You see Jesus in the real world providing food for people, meeting needs, dealing with his mother. You don't see him as a spiritual figure ascending to the heights of a mountain and preaching to people and staying there alone. You see him walking the streets of Galilee. You see him going to a wedding. I mean, you see him being a heavenly-minded person while living on an earthly plane. And it's the real challenge of a believer. And the truth is, as Christians, if I can't affect the real world, if the real world that surrounds me is not affected by my Christianity, then really I am saying to the world that my Christianity has no relevance for them. If my Christianity does not affect my marriage, if it does not affect my workplace, if it does not affect the places in which I operate, then in reality, I have nothing that anybody should want. Because if I say, as a believer, which we say, that Christ has transformed my life, and that Christ is transformational, and that I now walk as a new person in a heavenly realm, then it should affect how I live in the earth. And as believers, we have a tendency to do one of two things. We either have a tendency to retreat from the world and hide in our little box and just not deal with our husbands and not deal with our children and not deal with that thing and just, well, I got to get my own self right with God, you know, and not deal with all the family issues and other things and just be in our little, me and God, well, at least I'm right, move on. Or we have a tendency to decide that Christ has no effect on me, can have no effect on me. And we have to know that as believers, when He transforms us, He intends for us to walk as transformed people in the families and the workplaces that we live. Now, if I'd done, when my mom titled this lesson, in the notes she gave to Ruby Nan, I loved her title. Her title was, A New Man Finds a New Home. And I love that. A new man finds a new home. Because is it odd to you, if you've gone ahead and peeked at any of these verses, you're going to see Paul's fixing to talk about marriage, he's fixing to talk about children, he's fixing to talk about parents, he's fixing to talk about employers, and he's fixing to talk about wives. And I remember the first time I studied Colossians, it struck me as odd that he says, singing songs, and let me see, what does it say in verse 17? And whatever you do, do in word and deed to all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father, have these great attitudes. Now, wives. Now, why does he do that? Because we tend to like the parts about me and God personally, but we tend to avoid the parts of who should I be relationally. That hurts a little. You know, that's kind of personal. To me it is. You know? And I loved how she titled this, The New Man Makes a New Home. Because if you are a new man, and you and I all know people, and let's just think. You think about the people, and I'll admit I think about my mom and dad, who are spiritual mentors to you. And why are they spiritual mentors to you? It's not just because they can teach the Bible and know the Bible and do good things and care about people and help you. It's because they're spiritual mentors in your mind because their house seems to work. And their children ended up at least decent, or if they didn't end up decent, they knew how to handle it. You know, and they seem to have a wisdom about how to operate within the world that people like me won't. And they've learned the fact that the Bible not only applies to you and your relationship with Jesus Christ, and your Christianity not only applies to those things, but it applies to the whole world. And let me say this. If you look at the history of Christianity, what you see is that all of the major social movements within history, whether it be for the abolition of slavery, or whether it be for children in the workplace, or women's, the dignity of women, or, now I think about if you've been reading anything in the WMU literature, or if you read anything in Christian literature anywhere, you will hear that the big movement amongst missionaries right now is fighting against sex trafficking, which is a very huge thing in parts of Asia and Africa and Europe. And why do they care about that? Because it's Christians who care. It's Christians who have a conscience. It's Christians who can't sleep at night when they know their neighbor's in need. And Christians are the people who lead the forefront of all socially cultural movements. And though the culture may jump in eventually, it's the Christians who started, and who are the driving force behind all of it. And so we see it shouldn't be surprising to us that our Christianity is going to begin to make huge ramifications on society. It's going to begin to make huge ramifications on society. But the truth is, we like to think about those big movements. But before it makes big, huge ramifications in society, it's got to start in the closest institution of society, which is our home. And I would add to that, and if you want to write this down, if I had done a handout, this is the next point I would have put, would have been that the first institution of society in which Christianity must affect change. The first institution of society in which Christianity must affect change should be the home, and then I would put in parentheses, and the workplace. Now, in Paul's day and age, the home was the workplace. Okay? Slaves were a very big deal. Okay? So even though he's going to mostly talk about the, I mean, you worked with your family. Your living was with your family. And and if you were wealthy, you owned slaves that literally belonged to you and were a part of your family and your workplace. And if you weren't wealthy, you were a slave. And you were bought by someone who owned you and employed you in their home and gave you a place to live. So their workplace and their home were kind of one big symbiotic being. For us today, our workplace and our home are a little more separate. But if you think about the places that impact you the most in life, you and I know, where do we spend most of our time? At home and at work. Those are our two places, aren't they? And so we've got to have those two places right. And our Christianity should, first of all, impact those places before it can impact anywhere else. Now, we're going to see that Paul is not going to go into a deep, you know, long treatise about these subjects. Paul has gone into long treatises on these subjects in almost every book he's written. You will find Paul mention something about wives and husbands and slaves and masters and parents and children. Mom had actually, in her notes, made a list. I didn't recopy that down, of all the places, and if I'd read it out to y'all, it would have taken a long time, that just Paul talks about these particular subjects. So Paul doesn't feel the need to write an essay on it again. He's just going to bam, 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 bam. And it works perfect for a Sunday school lesson today because it's a perfect reminder of us as wives, as husbands, as parents, as children, as slaves, as masters, and we would substitute employers and employees because that's the way our culture operates today. This is how we're to act. And if you and I could take those six areas and we could do those six areas right, then you and I could transform society and transform the world. And to me, the biggest hindrance for Christianity today, when we look out at the world, what do we say? What are we going to do with all these problems? Parents hate children. Children are rebellious. The world's going down the tube. And you know what? You and I can't affect everybody, but you know what we can affect? We can affect ours. And you know, she had written in her notes, and I like this, that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And you know, that's really true. And I love that she has a whole class of women. And you know what? A bunch of women living the way God wants them to live and having a right relationship with God and then a right relation horizontally with others in the major institutions of their life makes a major impact. And you and I both know that because, just like I said a minute ago, the people who've had a major impact on our lives are the people who did those two things well. And then we can move on to other things and other areas of society. You know, a lot of times you'll hear people say that aren't believers, I don't know what happened to them, but they sure did change. Because you'll find somebody become a Christian and suddenly they're a different employee or they're a different employer. Or you'll have a husband who is the most difficult man to live with. And you pray and pray and pray for his salvation. And when he comes to the Lord, it's like you get a new marriage. Why? Because you're both new. And I'm tearing up thinking about this because I know many of you in this room are praying for that. And you're longing for that. And I remind you, don't give up hope. You know, final chapters are not written. My own parents, you know, I should have been the child from a divorced home. I mean, neither of my parents were believers when they got married. My dad was a rebellious dropout. He smoked and drank most nights of his life. In fact, this would, y'all will find this humorous, but at our last church, Jason and I had a couple who were real instrumental in our youth group. And one day I said something about my parents, and he said, "I know your dad." And I said, "Well, how do you know my dad?" And he was about my age, a little bit older. And he said, "Well, when I was a kid, your parents were brand new married, and they lived down the street, and we used to sneak down to try to get cigarettes from your dad." Now, can any of y'all picture my dad like that now? You know, nobody can picture that. And people just like to think, well, other people must have just been perfect people, you know, and then they ended up with perfect marriages and perfect lives. And, you know, none of that happens in the real world where I live. If it happens in your world, I'd like to come and live there. But, you know, everybody brings struggles and problems. Because the truth is, you and I live in a big, bad, fallen world. And even two Christians married are struggling with the flesh and struggling with doing what we know we need to do, but quite frankly, our body just doesn't want to do. You know, and it doesn't matter. And when I think about my own parents' testimony and the fact that I grew up in what I think was one of the most emotionally healthy and spiritually nourishing homes possible is just a miracle. And my mom would tell you that. You know, that when she became a Christian, my dad got a new wife. And years later, when my dad became a Christian, my mom got a new husband. And it was a transformational thing. And it didn't happen because they just happened to be two good people, or they read the right books, or they had the right models. It was because Christ Himself transformed their heart. And when Christ transforms your heart, He transforms the way that you deal with others. And I want to also say, that if you find that you have a problem relationally that you can't seem to overcome, or that you don't understand how to deal with, or that you, this is a pattern in your life of bad relationship, bad relationship, bad relationship, you're not going to be able to go out and change it in your own power. So you better be sure that you're a believer. You better be sure that you've got all of Colossians to this point right. Because He doesn't talk about wives and husbands and all that until He talks about salvation and the transforming personal effect that salvation should have in your character. The humility and the kindness and the gentleness and the forgiveness and the patience and all, and the word of the love for the word and all the other things that should have been produced in your heart. Because that's what's going to cause you to be able to go out and obey Colossians 3:18 through 4:1. Now, if I had written down a handout, the next point I would have put on your handout would have been this. That the reason you must make sure, and you don't have to write this down, that you have all of Colossians 3, 1 through 3:17 first, is because Christians have, let me see how I'll read it. Worded it. Where did I write it down? Okay, I'm going to work this sentence out, and then y'all can write it like you want. But Christians have a power that is available to them that no one else has, and that is the presence of Jesus Christ. Because you know what? I'm going to be honest. I think I married a really fine man, but it took about 2 months of marriage for me to realize that I didn't have one clue what I was doing, and I didn't know who I woke up next to. I mean, who was this man? You know what I mean? And all of my selfishness and all of my, you know, fleshliness confronted me in one big bang. And you know what? Had it not been for the power of Christ within me, I don't know if I would have been able to overcome that flesh. In fact, I'm quite sure at times I still don't overcome that flesh. So you must have the presence of Jesus Christ living within you. What we're going to talk about today is stuff that is common sense to even earthly people. Even people who don't have the Holy Spirit. Though we're going to talk about that people find they can't do it, so then they try to change it. You know, they try to say, well, marriage isn't just between a man and a woman, or we shouldn't have to submit. I can't do it, so therefore I shouldn't have to, and it probably wasn't right. And, you know, but people intuitively know this is how things really work. And this is how marriage and the relationship between parents and children and employees. This is how it works best. But they don't do it. And the reason they don't do it, or they try to challenge it, or they find themselves frustrated, is because they don't have the power of Christ within them, enabling them to live as they should in these various horizontal relationships that they find themselves in. So let's look really quickly. And if you want to start, you could just write six things. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. If I'd done a handout. And the first thing we're going to look at is wives. Now, we're going to see that basically Paul is going to give one verse. He's going to give a verse for wives, a verse for husbands, a verse for children, a verse for parents, a verse for slaves, and a verse for masters. But actually, for slaves, he's going to give two or three verses, and we'll see why in a minute. He has a few more extra things he needs to add in about them. So let's start just in verse 18 with wives. And this is certainly the one that applies to most all of us, because this is the one that probably most of us in this room are. All right. Let me find my place in it. All right, let's just read it. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Okay? Wives, really easy. But that's a really loaded thing, isn't it? Well, I've only been married almost 10 years, and I can tell you that it doesn't take, you know, 1 year of marriage to find out that all that counseling you went through when people said submission, you kept thinking, why are they telling me this? I love this man. I will always follow him wherever he wants to go, you know. And then you wake up one day and you're like, I don't like anywhere you're going, and I don't want to go there with you. And quite frankly, I could do this better than you, and I'll just step on up and do it, you know. So it doesn't take long to understand biblically why Christ had to command that. Because it's not something that comes natural or easy to my flesh to let somebody else lead. I mean, it's why it said in Genesis, the wife will try to rule over you, you know? And you know, you learn this growing up, but you get married and you realize it. And it becomes practical to you, and you think, now I know why he said that. You know, that makes kind of sense. But let's look at what he says. The first thing I want you to notice is that he says, and we're going to see this in verse 19 too, he says wives and husbands. Now, the reason I'm going to point this out is because you and I fully recognize that denominations that exist right here in Lincoln County say denominationally and nationally that marriage can be accepted between homosexuals, between two men or two women. And you know what? I know and have personal friends who have now announced that they are homosexual or lesbian and who currently exist in relationships. And if you're my age and you have children, I'm just going to tell you that our children's friends are going to come out and say they're gay. Because what used to be kind of taboo and a little taboo and not taboo, my mom and I received a letter from a very, very close family member right before my mom left from Ecuador, telling us all that he is a homosexual and that he's been through counseling, a Christian counselor, and that he knows part of his healing from his homophobic background is to be proud of who he is and inform all of us about who he is. You know? And we can talk about this or whatever. This is intersecting our own families. This isn't some random subject on a taboo sitcom anymore. This is something that is infiltrating our culture, and it's going to continue. And we know it's going to continue because all cultures of society follow, without Christ, a degrading sexual behavior. And what started as sexual immorality between men and women in the 60s, by the time my children are big, will be sexual immorality between men and women and women. It's just going to continue to progress. And so I want to show you that biblically, because you'll have people who are Christians say, well, God just says you have to be married. So if two men marry or two women marry, it's not immorality. It is immorality. Because God never commands unions between two men or unions between two women. He talks to wives how they are to act to husbands and husbands how they are to act to their wives. And those words are very gender specific in the Greek. They are female and they are male. And I want to say that because it's important that as believers, in a spirit of love towards people who are deceived and who are caught in sin, we don't compromise. And because other churches and other Christian people begin to rise up and say, well, maybe it's not. But we be true to what the Word says, which is what God has called us to do. And we be transformational within our society. And I hope you older ladies will pray for us younger ladies. Because we're going to have legal battles in the future when we have to teach our children that homosexuality is wrong. And we're going to face very precarious times as we get older. Even more precarious than you walked through. And you need to pray that we'll have wisdom. And that we'll be women full of the Word. So we teach our children right and we help our children walk wisely through some big minefields that are really headed out there. And I tell you, Jason and I see it in youth ministry. And he's been a youth minister for 15 years now. And the first few years, we never had a student come to us and say they were dealing with one of these issues. But in the last 10 years, every year it's more than the year before. And you need to know that. And that doesn't need to scare you. And that doesn't need to make you go, it needs to make you say, I better know the Word, and I better teach my children the Word, and I better watch what we're watching on TV, and I better think real hard about the message of tolerance and gray, right and wrong that the culture is sending to my children. And you need to pray for those of us who, not only in the church, but in our own homes, are trying to lead kids through these minefields. So, let me just start by that. And notice what it says. It says, be subject to your own husbands. Now, the idea of submission, a lot of modern-day people want to get rid of that idea. But the truth is, if you say you believe in the Bible, you cannot get rid of submission. It is everywhere in the New Testament. It is everywhere in the Old Testament. And it is clear. Be submissive. Be submissive. Wives, be submissive. Wives, respect your husbands in the Lord and subject yourself to them as Christ himself did. And some people like to say, well, Paul was writing that to the culture that he lived in. Well, then if that's true of wives, it has to be true of husbands. And I sure don't want husbands to start saying that they don't have to love their wives anymore because the culture's changed. And you know what? Your husband and my husband don't want me to say, well, we don't have to submit anymore because the culture's changed. And if we are going to say that, we got to be scripturally consistent. And if you go down that road, you're getting into very dangerous territory. So you and I cannot discount this. I don't know if any of you picked up on this, but did you notice when William and Catherine got married recently, the big news, it's fun to watch. Did you notice, what did the commentators talk about? In their vows, they will omit the word submit and obey, as most modern day couples do. And you know, most people just heard that and went, oh, look where the world's going. You know what that should have said to you? That marriage is probably never going to work. Unless she submits it and decides later she better add it. You know? And when you look at the string of royal marriages that haven't worked, which is most of them, you may understand why. And you know what's funny is that we as believers, we kind of blindly omit that. If I'd been watching that with my teenage daughter, I would have said, you know what, honey, one day when you grow up, you won't omit that. Because if you do, your marriage will never work. And not only that, you'll be directly disobedient to what God, through the Bible, has commanded you to do. And you don't want to be in disobedience to God. We have to take these issues very seriously. Now, I want to say a couple of things about submission. First of all, we're commanded to submit. We are. And notice, though, that we're not commanded to obey. Children are commanded to obey. Wives are commanded to submit. Submission and obedience are two very different things. Submission has within it the thought of cooperation. Your husband and you are working together. You're communicating your feelings in an open, respectful, honest way. You're not, oh, whatever you want, master, I shall do, like you said to your children. You do obey me because I said so. You know, that's what I tell my children, and they have to, because I'm their mother, and they are. And they're not going to understand. But in a marriage, you and I are both equals before the Lord. You and I are both adults. We both have the same maturity level. So there's a spirit of cooperation. But at the end of the day, I submit to you. Now notice that submission is also not absolute.
And I understand that a lot of marriages don't work, and I understand that they don't work because you're married to an unbelieving husband. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's not something the Bible doesn't talk about. Paul says, if you can, stay with them. But if they leave you, they left you. You know, and they're not a believer, and there's nothing you can do. You know, because they don't have Christ in them. Okay? But submission is not absolute. You may find yourself married to a man who is not a believer. Or you may at times find yourself married to a man who is a believer, but is maybe dealing with your children in an unfair way. And you're the wife. And you're to submit as is unto the Lord. And so you're to go to him, as Peter says, in a respectful way and say, you know, honey, you're going to embitter our children if you keep acting in this way. You can't control the outcome. You're not going to nag him. You're going to do what one of my personal favorite mentors says, say it and leave it. And I like that. And with a believing husband, that's what we're called to do. Say it in the right way, in the right time, and then leave it. And leave it up to the Holy Spirit, because we're not the Holy Spirit.
And that's what we are.
Yeah, and that's where we get ourselves in trouble. We want to be the Holy Spirit, and we want to change them and lead them. Come on, you know, lead you right around to where you need to be. And that's not what we can do. You know, I wish I could. If anybody else can figure that out, then, you know, I'm still young in marriage, so you can tell I'm still learning all this in the trenches, as we all do, learn it in the trenches. Some of you older ladies can probably teach this lesson a lot better than me. But it's not absolute. And he says, as it's fitting in the Lord. And if you find yourself married to an unbeliever, and your husband says, you say to your husband, I think we should take the children to church, and he says, I refuse to get up on a Sunday morning and take the children to church, then you know what? You can't control that. You have to get up and you have to take your children to church. And you know what? You are responsible ultimately before the Lord for being obedient to the commands that apply to you. And you can pray that your husband, and you and I both, can pray that our husbands will be open to the Word and that they will be obedient to what they need to be. You know, we have a great testimony of this in my own family, and I don't know if my mom's ever shared this with you, but there's a family member, kind of distant in my family, who is very close. She and my mom are very close. And she, her entire life, has been married to an unbeliever. A very open unbeliever. An agnostic at best, probably an atheist. And he was very hostile about her church. They had two boys, which made it even harder, because boys look up to their father and boys need their father. And as much as she wanted him to be the spiritual model, he was abusive at times in his language towards her. And she was very wise and became a believer, got in the Word, sought practical counseling from other people to help her apply the Word best in her particular situation. And in a healthy way, she stayed in that marriage and raised two boys. And I say in a healthy way because, you know, there was a time when she left him for a while, and she had to, because he was verbally abusive. And she has to not make sure that her children are taken care of. She has to submit as is fitting to the Lord. And it was not fitting for her to stay and allow him to verbally barrage them and them all cower in fear. As the mother of those children, she had to say, for their safety and for mine, we're leaving this home. And he later, because they did choose to leave, confronted some of his verbal anger issues prior to coming to the Lord. And after both of her boys were out of the home, after struggling through 25 years of marriage, he recently, about 2 years ago, became a believer. And I want you to know now, that means a lot that he became a believer. But when he became a believer, both of his boys were married, and both of his boys were parents. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, what about those poor boys? Because of her godly example. She has a son. She has two sons who are two of the most godly men I've ever known. And the reason that they are two of the most godly men is because of a wise woman who couldn't control her husband and who didn't damage her relationship with her boys and damage who committed to that marriage for the long haul, even if it meant moving out for a while, even if it meant, and you know, obviously he could, and this has happened to people, he could have left her. And if he had, 1 Corinthians 7 says, you're released. Move on. You know, I mean, You just got to deal with what the cards you've got. You know, every situation is different. But in her personal situation, through a lot of prayer and counseling and the Word, God led her to do that, and He began to deal with some anger issues, which allowed them to be able to move back into the home and have at least a cordial relationship with them. And you know what? Those boys, they are a testimony to Eliza. And so I want to say that because I know we live in the real world. And the Bible is so practical. It deals with the real world. It doesn't say, wives, go out and obey your husbands and be a doormat. But it does say, wives, you submit to your own husbands. Whoever you have chosen to commit your life to, you submit to them. It's not absolute. It's not obedience. It's submission. And you'd be wise. You know, like Peter says, you deal in an attitude of respect, not an attitude of nagging. You know, you do the right thing at the right time, and you leave it, and you trust the Lord. And then if your husband doesn't respond, you do practically what you have to do as God wisely leads you, not as your flesh leads you, which is how most of us act, or at least I do. You know, Jason doesn't do what I want, and I get angry. And then I lash out. Instead of saying, okay, God, I've said it, I've left it, now what do I do? Okay, I have a feeling since Miss Miriam's leaving, does that mean I spent way too much time listening? Okay, so next we get to husbands. Yes, I have. Okay, 5 minutes, real quick. Next we get to husbands. Bottom line for husbands, here it is. Husbands, and this is a better translation of the Greek. Husbands, keep on loving your wives, and do not let them become embittered against you. Do not embitter them. Do not irritate them. Do not. Now, I'm just going to be honest. I'm glad this can end in there, but there's no reason for us to really spend a lot of time talking about this. I mean, we can't do anything about it. No, I'm just being honest. I mean, even this morning, and you know, I'm just going to be honest. I kind of tear up, but I just want to say this. It doesn't negate my responsibility if my husband doesn't do what he's supposed to. I don't see any third verse where it says, and if your husband doesn't do verse 18, you are exempt from verse 17. And all the other commands. No, they're specific commands. And so, there we are. And we both know that marriages work best when what? When the wife submits and the husband's so loving. And then it just works, doesn't it? Wouldn't it just be great if they all worked perfectly like that? And let me say this. My heart really hurt this morning because I know a lot of people are married to people who aren't believers and they don't love you. And that breaks my heart. And my heart is just in prayer this morning that men would come to know the Lord and come to know the Word and be who they are for the sake of their wives and children that have been entrusted to them. But I remind us all that God is a miracle worker. I just gave you two great stories of that in this. And that God, that you and I must, regardless of what marriage we find ourselves in, be obedient to the commands that God has given to us. And we're to trust God with all the rest. And we're not to give excuse for our flesh because other people don't obey what they're supposed to obey. But we're to do what we're to do regardless of what everybody else does. Because when I stand before the Lord, I will not be judged on what my husband did. I will be judged on what I did. And God won't say to me, well, Cindy, I'm sorry you didn't do right with Jason. But, you know, you couldn't really help it. I mean, he didn't really do right. This, do you see why we need the Holy Spirit so badly? Because I'm telling you, you live with a man that doesn't love you, and it doesn't come natural to you to submit or to have any attitude of respect towards him. And you need the Holy Spirit to give that. Okay, children, verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Let me just say real brief. There's only one command given to children in the Bible, and that is obey your parents. And let me just tell you, as a youth minister's wife, if God said, I'm going to give you the miraculous ability to do one thing, to embody one characteristic in every one of your youth, it would be this. And I taught a Sunday school lesson on this recently to my 9th and 10th graders. Obey your parents. You're young. You're immature. You've got a lot to learn about life. And the biggest blessings will come to you if you will just do what you know your parents want you to do. It's why Jesus didn't say anything else. It's why God didn't put anything else about it in the Bible, because that's all there is. You know, you don't have a teenager getting pregnant if they obey their parents. Why? Because I know what my mama wants me to do. And if I do what my parents want me to do, you know, you don't have a teenager ending up drunk out on the side of the road hitting somebody and killing them if they obey their parents. Why? Because I know my mama didn't want me at that party. And I know my daddy would have just beat the fire out of me if he had seen what I was just doing. You know? And I don't have to and you know, it doesn't mean I have to follow every... Well, they didn't exactly say, don't go out there. No. You know what your parents want you to do. And that, if children can learn that one thing, it saves a lot. Okay? Then parents, I wish we had more time to talk about this. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. And really, a better definition, that word fathers is patris. It's better, it's translated in more places, parents. And let me just say this. I did too much of my intro, but I wish we'd had more time to talk about this. Because just this week, I just had a friend of mine say to me, I don't understand why my little 6-year-old daughter has such an attitude. I mean, and my 7-year-old is having problems sleeping tonight. And da 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 da. And you know what? I was sitting there thinking, I've heard the way you talk to your children. You know? And I would just say, for those of us that are mothers, reverse your roles. Make yourself the child. And imagine that you were being treated like you're treating your children. Imagine that you were talking to your children like you're talking to you were being talked to. Like you're talking to your children. You know, I mean, I watched a mother at the swimming pool yesterday. Her little 2-year-old comes up, Mama, Mama, I'm scared to get the ball. Get away. I'm trying to lay it. You know. And you're not looking like that. But you know what? We mamas say stuff like that. You know, we say, ugh, y'all just messed up this whole house. I mean, you know, we have moments, you know. And then we wonder why our children are acting so attitude and having such issues and not having a loving relationship with one another. And the reason is because we're pushing them off and we're talking to them like they're the scum of the earth and we're, you know, because we're busy with our own things and in our own flesh. I don't have time for you. You know, I don't have time for a baby that's crying and a 2-year-old that just teaching all over the floor and a 4-year-old that just messed up every single toy in his room. You know, and I'm exasperated and my selfishness doesn't want to deal with all that. And I just get mad at you instead of having a fair, consistent discipline. Or I discipline in wrong ways. I discipline out of anger. And you know, my mom has a famous statement that sticks with me. Wrong discipline produces anger. Right discipline produces obedience. And I tell you, that has stuck with me through all of life. Because I know when my children, you know, I know when I've done the right kind. I know when I've just popped somebody on the leg because I'm frustrated. And I know when I said, if you do that, I'm going to spank you. And they do it, and I spank them, and it's a learning moment. You know, there's a difference. And that's what we want to do. We want to have right discipline, not discipline that exasperates, but discipline that engenders love and obedience. All right, and we don't have time really at all to talk about slaves and masters, but you can read it, and I hope you will, because it tells us how we should be operating in our workplace. All right. I'll tell Mom I didn't get to it. How about that?
Yeah.
Because the truth is, we need to, you know what? We're real guilty of cheating in our workplace or copping an attitude towards the person who's over. And you know, if we'd had time to read it this morning, we would have learned that God says, do it number one, because I'm going to judge you. And when you stand before me, I'm not only going to judge you for how you treated your husband and how you operated with your children, but I'm going to judge you for how you operated with your employer or how you treated your employees. And I'm going to judge you for that. All right? And I don't want to be judged for that. I want God to say, you did it right. And I want Him to say, well done. Let me pray. My favorite little boy. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. And God, this lesson is just so practical and personal. And Father, I just feel like in the short time that I had, and maybe I didn't manage my time very well, I didn't really give it all the treatment that it deserved. And I pray, Father, that today, that as this week goes out, that these ladies and myself included, that we would wake up in the morning and read this little short passage, 3:18, maybe all of 3, because I need the reminders from the first part too. But especially 3:18 to 4:1. And that we would walk, that we would read it, and then we would obey it. And God, James talks about people who look in a mirror and they see a big mark on their face and they know it's true, but then they don't go out and do it. And it says that they're fools and that they incur a stricter judgment. And God, I pray that today these scriptures, which have shown us so many marks on our own faces and on our own lives, would not lead us to go out and live wrongly, but they would lead us to go out and live rightly, and that we would not just hear, but that we would obey and apply. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I know I kept y'all over. I'm so sorry.